Good evening. Welcome to our Bible study this evening, and I encourage you to open up your study book to page number 11 if you have a printed book copy. If you don't have it unprinted, and if you have it a PDF version, you can just look for the phrase, Christ may come at any moment. Christ may come at any moment. So just a little bit of review before we dig into it tonight. We've been talking about the rapture. Our whole study is about why we believe in a pre-trib rapture, and trying to affirm that through Scripture. We've looked at a lot of different things already. We've looked at the difference of between the revelation and the rapture, and I'm actually going to add a few little notes to that section at the end of our lesson this evening. But then we looked also at how God has not appointed us to wrath, and it's not God's plan for us to go through the wrath, and we saw that in our last study. And tonight we're going to be talking primarily, at least at the start, about how Christ may come at any moment. That is a very, very important aspect of what we believe and why we believe what we do about the rapture. And John MacArthur is a pastor and an author of an article called Is Christ's Return Imminent? And that's what we're going to be focusing on. He's got a few comments here at the beginning where we look at that, and I don't agree with everything maybe John MacArthur may say, but he's got some good comments here on this material here tonight. So I want us to focus on that. And first of all, let me just define the word imminent. You know, sometimes we use terminologies that we don't fully understand or we don't really know, and it's important for us to know what we're talking about here. The word imminent literally means something that's about to occur, something that could happen at any moment. And so when we say that Christ's return is imminent, we're saying that Christ could return at any moment. He could come back at any moment. He could come in the next few seconds. Christ could come at any time. And we believe that to be the biblical approach and the biblical understanding of what the Scriptures teach on the subject. Now, as we look at this first point that MacArthur brings out, he says, from the very earliest days of the church, the apostles and first-generation Christians nurtured an earnest expectation and fervent hope that Christ might suddenly return at any time to gather his church to heaven. You know, that is something that right from the very beginning, and as he's pointing out here, that the early Christians believed that, and we'll see that pointed out in Scriptures in just a few moments here. But it's important for us to recognize that that is not just something that is something new, something that someone has come up with recently, but it's actually right from the very beginning. He goes on there, and James's writing was what was probably the earliest New Testament epistle, expressly told his readers that the Lord's return was imminent. Well, I'm going to look there at James chapter 5. Look at verses 7 through 9. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." All right, so he first mentions the coming of the Lord. "Unto the coming of the Lord, until that time comes. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Once again, he emphasizes that. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. It's coming near. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." That's another indication. He's standing at the door. He's ready to open. And so, three times here in these passages, James, writing to the really early Christians, early in the first century, he was writing to them and telling them that the Lord's coming was near, it was drawing nigh, and that he was standing at the door. And so that's important for us to realize and note that down. This isn't something that was just come up with recently. This is something that was way back in the first century. Those first Christians believed that. They looked for the Lord's return. So the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, was looking for the Lord's return. He was expecting, he was anticipating, and so were many of the other Christians. Now, point number two says in the New Testament, writers often wrote of Christ appearing. Right? The word appearing is an important one to watch for. And they never failed to convey the sense that it would happen imminently. All right, remember, it's imminently or at any moment. All right, and let's just take a look at these verses here. All right, so the first one is 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. 1 John 2:28. If you're looking that up, and I'd recommend that you do, I'll give you a moment here to find that. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. All right, so John was writing to the early Christians, and he said, stay close to the Lord, abide in him, so that when he appears, when he comes back, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John was anticipating the Lord to return at any moment. We see over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, just a page or so over. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Once again, he's building on the same premise that he was talking about in chapter 2. He says that when Christ shall appear, we're going to be like him, but we're going to see him like he is. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 3, flip back a few pages there, Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse number 4. Colossians 3 and verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, once again, Paul was writing to the Colossians and saying, we're anticipating the appearing of Christ. He's coming. We're expecting it. We assume it's going to be near. All right, so he's emphasizing that. At the end of Paul's life, as he was preparing for his execution in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we see in verse number 8, Paul writing to Timothy says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why? So he says, those who love the appearing of Christ, those who are expecting him to return, those who are watching for his return, he said, they're going to receive a crown of righteousness. So Paul obviously was looking for the appearing of Christ. Peter also, over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, a few pages toward the back there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at verse number 4. 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, speaking of Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, so he said when the chief shepherd appears, there's going to be a time of rewards, a time of crowning. We would call that the judgment seat of Christ as you study other scriptures, and you can see that, but it happens when Christ appears. All right, so all of these verses are very important for us to see that the appearing of Christ anticipated it imminently. They were expecting Christ to come back at any moment. All right, now, look at point number 3. Again, back in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and verse number 20. Verse number 18, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Here the Apostle John writes, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. All right, so John's here emphasizing the fact that he lived in the last time. The time when he expected the end to come. Right? The church was already back then in the last days, even before the apostolic era was ended. That's an important thing for us to remember. We're not just living in the last days right now. It's been in the last days since the first century. And so the fact that the last days is a biblical term for the Christian era itself, that's important for us to see. And he cites here Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right, so he was saying from the time that Christ came to this earth, that evidently began these last days. The last days of God's prophetic plan for man here before the kingdom. It's these last days is the church age in which we live. Now the entire age is a prelude to the final culmination of human history. Right? These are the last days, and so was the early church era. So we live in the last days, but the last days have been going on for 2,000 years. All right, so this is an age. When we talk about the last days, we're talking about a time period, not just a few years right at the very end of those last years. All right, so far we've seen here that the first generation Christians were anticipating the imminent return of Christ. They wrote about the appearing of Christ coming at any moment, and also called the time that they were living in the last days. Then down in number 4, we see here indeed, if 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3 actually means Christ coming for the church cannot occur until after 7 years of tribulation, it nullifies everything in that the New Testament teaches about the imminence of Christ's return. All right, now, these are verses that John Ray brought up last week and asked some questions about, and I said we'd get into them in more detail. So hopefully in the next few moments here, I'll be able to explain that more thoroughly. But let's just take a look at those verses, first of all. If you haven't already turned there, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, these are important verses for us to see. These are some of the key verses that those who do not believe in the imminent return of Christ before the rapture or before the tribulation, they go to these verses and try to build an argument on these. So they're very important verses for us to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, I know those are important words that he's given to us there. And we're going to dig into that and answer some of those questions. And he continues, MacArthur continues in point number 5 here, dealing with the same verses. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him is a clear reference to the rapture. All right, now as you look at that, look at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty clear there. The word by is a word that means for the sake of, or he's dealing with this topic. All right, we beseech you, or we're begging you concerning this topic, or over this topic, or relating to this topic, or with reference to this topic of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same word by, it's the Greek word huper, if it interests you, but it's a word that means to be concerning with or with reference to. Alright, so he's dealing with two different topics here. First of all, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Alright, so he's mentioned that in two different ways, Christ coming and our gathering unto him. Then in verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Alright, now this is an important statement. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. So obviously the Thessalonian Christians were being troubled by something that was being said. Now I've never heard of anybody, I've never met a Christian that was troubled that the Lord was soon coming back. I've often met people that say, oh, I wish the Lord would hurry up and come. But And I suppose there may be some carnal Christians somewhere along the line that would say, oh, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come today because I know things aren't right with me and God. But if that be the case, the wise Christian would get right with God. So the fact that these people were soon shaken in mind or troubled concerning the things that they were hearing, that's an important thing you must keep in mind. Very important. Now, back to what MacArthur says here as we continue on. He says that the day of Christ is the day of the Lord. Right now, there's some debate over that. Some people say the day of Christ refers to the rapture, the day of the Lord refers to the judgment. But as you read this verse, what I just got done sharing with you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, that can't be talking about the rapture. That's got to be talking about the day of the Lord, the judgment day, the time of judgment coming, the tribulation period, the time when God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth. That was something that would trouble them. You know, if you knew that any moment the day of the Lord, the judgment could come and God's going to send down fire from heaven and there's going to be great turmoil and you read through the book of Revelation and see all the terrible things that are going to happen there in the book of Revelation, if you knew that was going to happen at any moment, that would be troubling. But the fact that Jesus Christ would come and snatch you away and take you to heaven, that would be comforting. So he's obviously, even in the context, talking about the judgment, not of a time of the rapture, when he talks about the day of Christ. All right, now I think that's important for us to see. Now, there are two aspects, as MacArthur goes on, there's two aspects of the air troubling the Thessalonian church. One was the notion that they had missed the rapture. All right, so that would be a trouble. If they said, oh, we've missed the rapture, what are we going to do? That would be a troubling thought. You know, if that could be one of the things that were troubling them, and that's what MacArthur points out here, that if you thought that the rapture had already taken place and you missed it and you're left behind, that would be a very troubling, mind-shaking thing. But then the other, he goes on, was the accompanying fear that they had already entered into the judgment that signaled the day of the Lord had arrived already. All right, so some of them were teaching, we are already in the judgment. The judgment's already here. The tribulation has begun. God's pouring out his judgment upon us already. And you know, you can see from the perspective of the Thessalonians, they were going through a lot of persecution. They were going through some really hard times, and sometimes we forget that. But it's important for us to remember that when they were going through these hard times, it was not easy. And some of them were saying, oh, you know, these hard times that we're going through right now are actually the tribulation. We missed the day, the rapture. We're in the middle of the tribulation now. Or maybe the rapture's going to take place later after the judgment's coming. Whatever they may have been teaching, either way, they were fearing the judgment. They were not fearing the rapture. All right. Now, it's important for us to see that. Now, when he goes on here, he says, and so, when Paul says that day will not come unless the falling away come first, the man of sin, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, we see that down in verse number 3. All right, it's where he says there, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, so when he's talking about that, he's talking about the day that the day of the Lord and his apocalyptic judgment, not the rapture. All right, so he's not talking about we're afraid that we've missed that day of the rapture. No, in the context there, he had already taught them in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture, about the coming of the Lord, as he reviews in verse number 1. He said, we've already talked about that. But he said, don't be soon shaken in mind and thinking that you somehow missed the rapture, or that somehow the rapture wasn't going to be until after the judgment, and that you're in the middle of this judgment day of the Lord, this day of judgment. He says, don't be deceived by that. Let no man deceive you in any means, for that day shall not come except to be a falling away first. So he says here that that's not the case. The Lord has not come back yet. So hopefully I've made that understandable, so that we can grasp what it's talking about there and answer the questions there. And it's important for us to see this, that the day of Christ there has to be referring to the day of the Lord, the time of judgment, to fit even in the context. and that the that day in verse number 3 has to be referring to the judgment day, not the day of the rapture. All right, so he introduces the topic of the coming of the Lord in verse number 1. He had already taught about that in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and some in chapter 5. But the day that he's referring to here is the trouble that people had given them. Some of them may have heard it. They claimed they got some spirit gave them this information. Others, they got it from some word from somebody. Maybe somebody was preaching this. Or some of them may have said that Paul had written some letter, maybe it was a forged letter in Paul's name, that was saying that, you know, we're actually in the judgment, we're in the tribulation, we're going through the traumatic times that are spoken of the day of the Lord. So verse number 2, we need to understand very clearly. He's talking about a time of judgment and something they feared. It was not talking about the rapture, which they looked forward to. All right? And now if that's not understandable, or you still have some questions, write them down, and then next week hopefully we'll be able to be together in person, and we can talk about them, or you can send me an email and we can discuss it in that way. But I'd encourage you to just write down any questions you may still have in that regard. Now back to our notes, verse number 6. We have no idea how much sand remains in the hourglass of human history, but we ought to realize that a lot of sand has passed through the hourglass since the Apostle Paul said the dawning of the day of the dawning of the daylight was already at hand. How much more urgent is this wake up call to the church today? All right. Now, what he's saying there, just putting it in other words, he says there's been a lot of sand go through that hourglass since Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians, but that just tells us that we're that much closer and that much more urgent for us to wake up. Christ is coming back. He will come. He will come. And, you know, Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 of how people will mock the coming of the Lord and say that it's not going to come. It's been too long. He's not going to do that. It wasn't true. But we need to believe and realize, even as he said there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. So important that we grasp these things. Now, got to keep moving along. Letter B here. A few comments from Dwight Pentecost, another great author regarding future events. And he says here that the church was told to live in the light of the imminent coming of the Lord, to translate them into the presence of the Lord. All right, now, let's just, I'll quickly read these verses. You look them up if you can, you have, are quick, that'd be good. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to move along here because I don't want to just linger, but I want you to be able to find them as well. So do your best to look them up. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Very important we see that. He was expecting, he said, I'm going away, I'm going to come and get you again, I'm going to bring you to where I am, and where I am, there's where you're going to be. And so he's not talking about coming to the earth and living on earth with them like he would during the kingdom. He says, I'm going to take you to my Father's house, there's many mansions there, and that's where we're going to live, and you're going to be with me. So that definitely is a different event than when he comes back to this earth. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, this is the angel speaking, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All right, they saw him go up in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Another passage that's probably the second most significant passage about the rapture in the Bible, second only to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. But here we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, as in die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, there's going to be a change in our body. We're going to get an immortal body, one that will never die. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul saying? He says, I'm looking for the Lord to come. And he says, we all are looking for the Lord to come. And he wasn't saying we're looking for the judgment day. He says, we're looking for the Lord to come, take us to glory, to heaven. All right, our citizenship, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. Colossians 3, verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ appears, we'll appear with him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, Paul writes to them, we're waiting for his Son from heaven. We're not waiting for the judgment to come, we're waiting for his Son from heaven to deliver us from the wrath to come, not to take us through the wrath, or not to not because we've been through the wrath and come to help us after the wrath. He says he's going to deliver us from the wrath. Another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, verse 8. James 5, 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell away, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I alluded to this just a few moments ago. He said, we're looking for the Lord to come back. Scoffers are saying, it'll never happen. It hasn't happened yet. It won't happen later. All right, so that takes us to point number two of Dwight Pentecost's comments. The doctrine of the imminence of imminence forbids the participation of the church in any part of the 70th week. All right, the 70th week refers to the tribulation period. And he says, if we believe in the imminent return of Christ, we can't be going through the tribulation period. It just doesn't work. And passages such as 2 Corinthians 5:9. Let me read these quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. All right, now these are passages that deal with the fact that we're going to go through a judgment before the time that Christ comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom. Another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are great verses. Verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All right, now, he's talking here about the judgment and how that we're going to be judged for the things that we have done for Christ, whether good or bad. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. If you study into this passage in Revelation, most conservative commentators believe the 24 elders represent the church that had been raptured and taken to heaven. And now they're seated there clothed in white because they've been made pure by the blood of the Lamb and given their immortal bodies. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and the linen, that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Again, exactly what I just said. Verse number 14 of the same chapter. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now those verses are important for us to keep in mind, because he's going to mention that other places where they come back with him. So the saints are going to come back with Christ. Now, as we continue on what Pentecost states here. These verses show that the church has been examined as her as to her stewardship and has received her reward at the time of the second advent of Christ. Remember, the second advent is the second return or the revelation of Christ. It is impossible to conceive that this event taking place without the expiration of some time period. All right? In other words, he says, to say that the rapture takes place, you know, right at the end of the tribulation and they zoom up into heaven and turn right around and zoom back down to earth, he said, that doesn't make any sense. As some people try to say that the rapture is a last-minute thing just at the end of the tribulation, zoom up in heaven and then zoom back down to earth to start the kingdom. None of that fits into that kind of a category. All right, now, I want you to just bear with me. Now, I'm going to give you some new information, some information that I dug up to answer one of the questions that came up last week. The question came up regarding Matthew chapter 24. So I encourage you to turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24, and let's take a look at this section. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verse 29. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29, down to verse 31. All right, now, listen to them as I read them, and you'll get the context. Matthew 24, 29. Now, this, remember, Matthew 24 was written to a Jewish audience. It was written for the Jews to be able to read during the tribulation period. Important for us to remember that. Many of the Jews have rejected Christ. They will go through the tribulation period. Many of them will turn to Christ during the tribulation period. And when they read Matthew 24, this is for them. It'll help them. It'll enlighten them. It'll show them what's to come. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, all right, at the end of the tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All right, so that's all yet future. That's going to be at the end of the tribulation. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, that's very important there. Notice he says, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Significant, all. All right, now this all here, what's he talking about? Over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, it talks about how everyone's going to see him. That's a key to what he's talking about here. All the tribes shall mourn. This is at the return of Christ to the earth. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. This is when he's coming down with might and power. He's coming down as a judge. He's coming down to end the tribulation period and to perform the judgment of the living nations and decide who's going to enter into his kingdom. And so this is a time of power and great glory. Look at verse 31. This is the one that we want to focus our thoughts on. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, some comments on this. First of all, Warren Wiersbe states, we must not confuse the trumpet of Matthew 24:31 with the trump of God mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. I agree. It's not the same thing. He goes on, his elect in Matthew 24:31 refers to the people on earth, Jews and Gentiles, who have trusted Christ and have been saved during the tribulation. In the Old Testament, Israel's movements were announced by the trumpet signal. Let me just stop for a moment. This elect. There's two different opinions that I think either could be right on this. The elect certainly is not referring to the people. It's not referring to us. All right? Not referring to the church. Not in the context. In the context here, he's talking to the Jews. All right? So it could be, as Wiersbe states, all the people that are saved during the tribulation period. That is a possibility. I'm not going to rule that out. I think that is a viable possibility. The other possibility is the elect is referring specifically to the Jewish people. And we'll see if Pentecost will make a comment on this in just a moment. And that's also a very viable possibility, and that could be true as well. All right, so either one of those, I think, is a possibility. In the Old Testament, the movements of Israel were announced by trumpet signals. Right? You see in Numbers chapter 10, for example, the first three verses. And as the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thee two trumpets of silver, of whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, so they used trumpets in those days for a call of the assembly. Over in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 1, we read, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. All right, so here Joel says there's going to be a trumpet sound to call the people to the day of the Lord, the final judgment. And I believe that's exactly what he's referring to here in Matthew chapter 24:31. Now, continuing on with Wearsby's comments, he says, Israel has been scattered people for many centuries. The angels will gather Israel with trumpets, just as the priests did in the Old Testament times. All right, we saw that was told them in Numbers, also in Leviticus 23:23-25. I won't take the time to read that, but they were to call the people with their trumpets. Now, another comment by Dwight Pentecost. We've seen some of his material already. We'll see some more later. But Pentecost, commenting on Matthew 24:31, concludes, Christ now proceeded to describe the third eschatological event in Israel's program. All right, that word eschatological refers to future events. All right, he says the restoration of the nation of Israel back to the land. So he says this is what he's talking about, bringing Israel back to the land. Since this whole discourse has been devoted to the prophetic program for Israel, the reference to the elect in Matthew 24:31 cannot refer to the church. All right, so by the whole discourse, Pentecost is talking about all of Matthew 24. He says the whole Matthew 24 has been directed toward Israel, and it can't be referring to the church. Instead, the reference must be to the nation that God has chosen. Exodus 19:5-6 talks about how God chose Israel to be his people, and they were the ones he has chosen. They are his elect. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. Now, during the tribulation, Israel will be scattered out of the land by military invasions. All right, and we can certainly see how that could happen. The Israelites will flee and find refuge among the Gentile nations. God will supernaturally bring the people back to the land through the instrumentality of angels. This will be the final restoration anticipated in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. All right, so as we think on this, what he is saying there is this passage is talking not about the coming of the Lord to call his children to heaven. And when he talks about gathering his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other, he's not talking about the saints during the church age. He's talking about either those who have been saved during the tribulation period or the Israeli people that have been scattered throughout the world because of the persecutions during the tribulation period. Either one of those, I believe, are viable possibilities there. And he'll gather them from one end of heaven to the other. They'll come back to Israel, and they will be prepared and gathered there for the judgments that are coming and the entering into the kingdom and the various things that will take place right there at the end of the tribulation period. All right. So that's going to be where we conclude our lesson for tonight. I hope that that's answered some questions. If either one of these big sections that we spent some time on tonight are still unclear, then I'd encourage you to make notes of that and bring it up next week. We can talk about it, or you can send me an email. We can talk about it and discuss that more. But I hope that that'll help to clear up the thoughts in your mind. So the big thing that we're focusing on here tonight is the fact that Christ can come back at any moment, and it's not... You know, this passage in Matthew is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the revelation of Christ, the time when he comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And I trust that we've explained things in a way that can make it more clear to you tonight. So let's just close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to grasp these things. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please speak to our hearts. Help us to understand these things. Help us to remember these things. And Lord, I pray that you just... give us a clarity of thought that will help us to prepare for your coming. And Lord, as we think about the imminent return of Christ, may it come soon. May Jesus come today. Lord, prepare us, keep us ready, help us to be looking for the coming of the Lord and to live in the light of that. And Lord, please help us to be ready. And may you come soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.